Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are studying together from a book called Galatians. Some of you may not be familiar with the name of this book, but many of you have read this book perhaps many times. But we're studying through this book of Galatians, and one of the reasons we're studying it is because it was written to the very early church. It was written in about 48 AD. It was the first of Paul's epistles, in fact. But it was also written to offset and to refute a very serious error that was going around in that day. It was an error which even persists until today. And I want to talk about this error a little bit in introducing this particular lesson. As we look at the book of Galatians, we see that like Romans, like Ephesians, like Colossians, like Hebrews, and the Gospel of John, of course, you don't want to leave that out. But like these books, it is a very heavy doctrinal book. It's teaching the basics of the faith. Is especially teaching the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Now, the gospel is defined, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, but it's fully explained in books like John, Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, and Hebrews. It's fully explained, but it's introduced even in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. This is the gospel, he's saying. So when we come to the book of Galatians, we're recognizing that in that day there were false teachers, and there are many false teachers today. And what is the basis for their false teaching? Many of them would not deny that Jesus came to die for our sins. Many of them would not deny that we must have faith in Him. But what these false teachers in Galatia were saying is that there is something else also which is required before we can be saved or in order to keep our salvation. Now, some people believe, I come to Jesus for salvation by grace through faith, but if I don't do good works after I'm saved, I can lose my salvation. Now, they're not talking about the law of Moses. This was a problem in the book of Galatians, that people were saying that the law of Moses is added to the faith which we had in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about that when he says, if we don't do good works. He's simply talking that you can lose your salvation. I remember attending a church when I was a very young person. I was only about 16 years of age. I went with the family to their church, and almost every Sunday night, the same people would come up to get saved over and over and over again. Because during the week, maybe they'd done something bad, and somebody said to them, well, maybe you're not saved anymore. Well, now, most of the church would never say such a thing. It would have to be some great thing they would do that would cause them to lose their salvation. But they do believe, many churches believe, you can lose your salvation if you don't do good works. And not only that, but they also might believe that works are going to give you your main entrance before God into heaven. In other words, it's Jesus, of course, and your faith in Jesus. But God is going to look at your works, and He'll evaluate those. And on the basis of your works after you have had faith, on the basis of the works, you can enter or not enter heaven. Now, I want to not go any deeper with that, but I want to say that there's false teaching everywhere, and there was in this day. Now, the error of the Galatians was this. The false teachers had come in, and they had said to them, faith is good, but the law of Moses is also a necessity in your lives to keep your salvation and to live the Christian life. In other words, you live the Christian life by the law of Moses, and you keep your salvation even before that by following the law of Moses. So you have faith, yes, have your faith. Come to Jesus by faith. But if you don't follow the law of Moses, you perhaps can lose what you found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was entirely a false teaching. This is the book of Galatians we're talking about. Now, the subject of the law is discussed in a number of different books. The book of Romans is one of these. You begin with Romans chapter 3:19, or 3:18 perhaps. You go down to Romans chapter 7, the end of the passage, which I believe is verse 25, and it's talking about the law, how people tried to follow the law, and why the law cannot save us, and it has no part in our salvation whatsoever, and so forth. It's also discussed in other books. The book of Ephesians will mention the law, and then other books will also mention the law. And of course, the book of Hebrews mentions the law, because it's written mainly to the Jewish people. And so the subject of the law is not a subject limited to the book of Galatians. It's discussed in a number of different places. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself, if you study the Sermon on the Mount, will mention the law, where he uses the word that the law was in force, in other words, until. He uses the word until. That's the word I'm after, the word until everything would be complete. And of course, we know that when he died on the cross, that everything was complete. Until he died on the cross, they were still preparing for his crucifixion. They were still looking forward to his suffering on the cross of Calvary. But once he died on the cross, the salvation plan was now complete by God. The plan was going to be forever, for all mankind, for all ages of mankind, the same plan of salvation. Now, I didn't mean to spend so much time on this, but it was a very, very serious error. And some of you are just joining me for these studies. It was a very serious error, and it's an error which we still have today. And it's an error we find many times in churches, in fact. It's an error we find from the false teachers who knock on our doors. Many times very religious people will say, "Yes, I do believe in Jesus." And then I'm waiting for the next words. But, this word but means, I'm also praying to so-and-so-and-so-and-so. I also follow the ordinances of the church. Now, we have baptism, the Lord's Supper in our church, for instance. You may have ones you call the sacraments in your church. They say, I'm also following the sacraments or the ordinances of my church. I follow the instructions of the church. I follow various other things. In other words, my own good works also are added to all of this. My religious nature is added to this. So it's Jesus I'm looking to, but with Jesus, I'm also depending. It's that word but that is a problem. Where you add something else to the Lord Jesus Christ, you no longer have the true gospel. And this is true whether it's in the church I attend or whether it's the church you attend. The same thing is true. If anybody tells you that anything else can be added to the Lord Jesus, then you don't have the true gospel anymore. You don't have the gospel. You've departed from grace, in other words. And I want to emphasize this truth again and again, and that is that the law had a sincere purpose. We studied this in the last lesson. It put man under a curse. Now, what does this mean? It means it showed man his sinful condition before God, and the fact that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, he would be hopelessly lost in his sins, cursed forever by God, judged forever by God. But in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, he can find his salvation. Now let me review this just for another moment, and then I want to go on with you. What is this saying, though? What it's saying is this, that when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he alone is sufficient to save me from my sins. I come to him as an unworthy, hopelessly lost sinner, but one whom he deeply loves and for whom he died. And so in the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, who came down from heaven to be God's offering for sin, in him alone I will find my salvation. And this is what Jesus emphasized again and again in the truth of the Gospel of John. For instance, John 3:16, a passage that you know very well, and I personally believe that this passage is also taken from the words of the Lord Jesus himself. And that is that the Lord Jesus was still speaking to Nicodemus when he said this. Some believe not, but I personally believe that down to verse 21 is still the words of the Lord Jesus, John chapter 3. But in chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him." Now mark that in your Bibles. If you have an open Bible, mark that in your Bible. "Believeth in him." Here is Jesus alone. "Has everlasting life and shall not perish, but has," I'm sorry, "shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And then John 3:36, "He that believeth in the Son has life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but God's wrath," or punishment, or judgment, "will rest upon him." So, John 3:16, John 3:36. And then the words of the Lord Jesus, even more exact, in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I am the way. That's what he said. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me." So, I want to say again, Believe Jesus. Read the Gospel of John. Study your Bible for yourself. Don't just believe what the person who knocks on your door has to say about his books or about his way to heaven and so forth. Don't believe him. Believe God. Believe God's Word. So go to the Word of God itself. All right, now let me just very briefly continue with you. So Christ was made the curse for us. We're under the curse, of course, of sin. But he took upon ourselves the sin of the world. He took upon himself, let me put it this way. He took our sins upon himself. Let me phrase it more correctly, because I had stated it wrongly before. But let me state it very correctly. He took upon himself our sins. So my sins were laid upon Jesus there upon the cross. And when I come to him, my sins can be forgiven. He is God's offering for sin. And again, that verse that I've used so many times in these lessons, and perhaps in other studies we have done before, where John the Baptist cried out, John chapter 1, verse 29, you can read it in your own Bible, John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God. Put the emphasis there. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's only one offering that God himself has made for eternity, and that is the sacrifice of the divine Son of God, the Lord Jesus, on the cross, who is now back in heaven, of course, at the right hand of the Father. Now, let me just begin the next section, verses 15 to 18. I'm going to read it, and then we'll pick it up in the next lesson. Verse 15 of Galatians, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 15, down to verse 18. "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it is but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." In other words, God made a covenant with Abraham. That's what he's trying to say. We talked about Abraham before. The fact that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So 400 years before the law of Moses was ever given, God made a covenant with this man, Abraham. And this covenant carries down to us today. All right, verse 16 again. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He did not say, and to seeds as a many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after Abraham, in other words, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." All right. Now let's go through this passage. I'm reading from the King James, of course, and sometimes the wording is not always clear. But the meaning of this passage is this, and that is that God made an eternal covenant with Abraham. He gave promises to Abraham. Did he ever make that covenant with Noah? I'm sure that Noah understood the same thing. He too offered sacrifices as pictures of the coming Messiah. But he was spelled out now for Abraham, the father of the nation, 400 years before the time of the law was being given, on Mount Sinai there in Exodus chapters 19 and 20 and so forth. So the law was given 400 years later. And Abraham, of course, Noah, of course, and others were not under the law of Moses. Abraham lived 400 years before. Let's take only Abraham. So God made a covenant with him. And according to this covenant, someday a Messiah would come. A Messiah would be the one whose picture he was picturing as he would offer sacrifices day after day after day. In other words, this Messiah would offer the one final sacrifice. Now, I pointed out before that Abraham may not have understood everything about him. He didn't have the knowledge that we have today. We have knowledge of his complete life in the four Gospels. We have knowledge of the doctrines that he taught and explained, and they're found, of course, in the epistles and the Gospels. So we have complete knowledge. Abraham may not have had all of that knowledge, but he had enough so that when God made a covenant with him, Abraham could be sure. And it says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And his righteousness came to Abraham because by faith he looked forward to that Messiah who is going to be offered on the cross hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. After the law had been given, hundreds of years after the law was given, he was going to be offered on the cross, many hundreds of years. But they waited and waited for this to come to pass, and of course it did. But Abraham, never having actually seen him in person, never having heard him speak in person there in the streets of Jerusalem and in other places in Galilee and other places, never having seen him, believed the covenant and the promise that God had given. So God made a covenant with him. Now a covenant is an agreement, and God made an agreement. This is my way. This is the way of salvation. So the coming of the law would not take that away. It would not disannul it, in other words. It would not take it away. The coming of the law simply added to this the condemnation for sin. It added to this truth given to Abraham, the fact that all men are sinners and that they need this coming Messiah. So the law reinforced the covenant God had previously given. But the covenant remained unchanged. And you and I are under the covenant of Abraham, the covenant of faith. We're not under the law of Moses. That was given to the Jewish nation. We're not under that law of Moses. That was given only to show people their sinful condition. Let me say it again. And to show them their need of a Savior. And to point them towards this one, the nation, in other words. But we who perhaps believe like Abraham, we have the same covenant as Abraham, and we stand in him now. And no longer does the law control us. No longer does the law control even the Jewish people, because the law is from God, and the law is had its purpose. Its purpose was fulfilled in the offering of the Lord Jesus finally as God's sacrifice. Now, I hope that what I've said at the very end has not been confusing for you. The main thing is God has given us the same promise he gave to Abraham as we look back on the coming of Christ. We look back on his sacrifice on the cross. He looked forward, we look back. But we're under the same covenant, this covenant of the grace of God being poured out and our faith in the Savior. And it's my prayer again that each of you may come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, may understand who he is, what he has done, and you may come to him alone for your salvation. So if you've never made this decision, if you've never really come to the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, this today is the greatest need in your life. I'm not putting down your religious nature. Many of you are intensely religious, and I respect that. I admire that sometimes. But it's not religion that's going to take you to heaven. It's not your attendance at church. It's not anyone else or anything else that's going to take you there. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may be in a hospital bed somewhere. You can't go to church. You can't partake of anything. You can't even call someone to come and see you. But if you need the Lord Jesus, ask him now to come into your heart and save you from your sins and be your Savior and take you to heaven someday. And that's his promise, that he is the way to heaven. No man comes to the Father except through me. So bow your head and tell Jesus you need him, you need a Savior, you're a sinner, and you need him, and trust him by faith as your Savior. May the Lord help you to go on with him or to trust him if you never have. May the Lord bless you, each one.